Just some jeans. God is good. And all the time. Amen. I'm just so glad you've all come here to worship with us this morning. It's such a joy and a privilege to be in this place with you. Worshiping God. You know, last week I preached on the second coming, which I hope we're all looking forward to. I know I am looking forward to that day when Jesus comes in those clouds. And so this week I prayed, and I thought I better preach about reaching those people that we want to see at the second coming, because I think that's vital. I mean, I know we want those people there, but I know God wants them there even more. And so the sermon title this morning is after the recent blockbuster movie that just came out, Hacksaw Ridge. Just one more, Lord. Just one more. Desmond Doss, who fought in 1945 in the Battle of Okinawa, was on the battlefield, ravaged by the bullets and the blood. And one of the things he said to God was, Lord, just give me one more person that's facing death, one more person that I can pull from the battlefield and bring them back. Just one more. And my plea this morning is that we would say the same thing. Not talking about war, blood, bullets. I'm talking about the great controversy. I'm talking about the fight between good and evil that's being played out in this world here and now. There is a battle raging on for every single person, for every home. And you know what Satan wants? He wants to have dominion over it. He wants to have control over the home and the hearts of the people, because then he wins. But the good news, the greater news this morning, is that Jesus wants to have control in the hearts and the homes, and he wants to provide sanctification. He wants to provide grace. He wants to provide an opportunity for people to experience salvation and eternal life. And you know, Desmond Doss, we're not going to get into other parts of his life story this morning, but Desmond Doss went into the military. You can watch documentaries, you can read books, we have pamphlets, and then the latest blockbuster movie that just came out last week portrays a man who went into the army. And did he fit? Why? Why didn't he fit? His belief system. He wouldn't carry a weapon. His belief system. He had a Bible he carried around, right? Well, after a while, those men in his unit appreciated the fact that he had a Bible, because he was the one they looked on to save them. But society does something. Has done something, I should say. It has skewed our vision of what people should be like, what people should look like, how they should act, how they should dress. Notice I'm in jeans this morning. I'm trying to make a little point this morning. I hope you understand that later on. We are so bent on looking at somebody and instantly criticizing, instantly judging, instantly saying, oh, well, they don't fit the mold. Now, they couldn't belong in a place like this. They live that lifestyle. She lives like that. He lives like this. Do you know God loves them too? Doesn't he? Should get some more amens than that. God loves everyone. Thank you, George. This morning, what I'd like to do is pray and then just go through three or four passages in the Bible, We're just going to kind of skim over them. We're going to kind of get a glimpse of this God who longs to have us all in a relationship with Him. Let us pray. Father God, we come to You not with exorbitant gifts or show, but Father, we come to You with open hearts and open arms, because we know that when we do that, You take us from the inside out and work in so that we can work out Your glory. Father, this morning I pray as we open the Word of God, that the Holy Spirit will do amazingly powerful things. That His convictions will run over us, and His conforming Spirit would conform us. Father, it's so easy to look at others and instantly criticize, instantly judge, and not stop to think, well, how does Jesus look at this person? Because we know the reality is we're going to see today that Jesus looks at every single person as somebody worth dying for, as somebody that can fit in. Help us to see that too, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Turn your Bibles to Genesis 2. We're going to go to the very beginning this morning. Genesis 2. And say, just one more when you get there. Just one more. It's going to be my appeal today, by the way. Just one more. Just one more. So what happens in Genesis 2? Oscar? Elder Canale? What happens in Genesis 2? No, you can't look at it. That's cheating.
Well, Desmond had a Bible.
You're quick.
It's the Garden of Eden. It's
okay.
Adam and Eve with God.
Adam and Eve with God. It's the seventh day. Right? And we know what happens, right? Eve takes the apple and makes her husband eat it, right? Notice the women speak up now. I know, Ron, I'm getting there. That is in chapter 3. I'm going to 3. Now I'm going to 3. So they disobey God. And I think the story should, based on kind of what Lucifer says, the story should go, and God came down to the garden, walked in the garden, found Adam and Eve, and put them to death. I mean, based on what was talked about there. But in Genesis 2, verses 8 through 10, we're going to read that right now. Am I in the right chapter here? Maybe I mean 3. I'm sorry, chapter 3. I have it written wrong in my notes. Chapter 3. The fall of man. Verse 8. Then they, Adam and Eve, right, heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees in the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." So right here in Genesis 3, after Adam and Eve sin, we have the first missionary. We have God coming down, seeking out Adam and Eve, and what He does is pretty amazing. Because if you go all the way to verse 20 and 21, notice what He does now. He says, "Now the man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all the living. The Lord God made" what? "Garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. So, if God made garments of skin, where did he get the skin? What? Where did he get it from? The what? The first sacrifice. See, God came down, and he didn't do what the law kind of said he should do. He didn't wipe him out. He said, I have a plan because I love you. And this plan involves some hurt. But ultimately, Jesus was the one who was going to take the hurt away. Amen. And God goes after Adam and Eve, and he provides a sacrifice for them, signifying they could live a little bit more, signifying to their descendants that they had an opportunity of and a plan of hope that God would give them. I don't know about you, but I'm sure glad that Jesus comes after us. Amen? I am glad that we have a God who pursues us. Let's go over to Genesis 18, just a few chapters over. Make sure I'm in the right book here today. Yeah, there we go, okay. All right, let's see here. Who am I going to pick on? Sam. Everybody say hi to Sam. Sam's been coming for a while here, and we appreciate your presence, Sam, in Sabbath school and worship and stuff. Sam, just looking at 18, Genesis 18, what can you tell us what, just, you can scan it a little bit. What's that, the context of Genesis 18? Savior, okay. And what's going? What historic event, I guess you could say, is going on there? It has to do with the city and some fire, right? Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom was a pretty bad place, and Abraham. Thank you. Abraham heard that God was going to do something to Sodom, destroy it. And what did Abraham do? He begged, he negotiated, he pleaded with God. And Steve, how many people did he start with? Do you remember? Do you remember how many people he started with? Abraham and Sodom and Gomorrah? No? How many? 50, right? 50 people. He said, God, if there's 50 righteous people, 50 righteous people, will you save it? And what did God say? Sure. Then what does Abraham do? He begins to bargain, right? No, just a few. How about 45? 45 righteous people. And what does God say? Sure. Keeps going down. 35, 30. What does he get down to? 10. 10 people. Verse 32. It says, then he said, oh, may the Lord not be angry. He's going to him again. And I shall speak only this once. Suppose 10 are found there. And he said, I will not destroy it on account of 10. As soon as he had finished speaking to Abraham, the Lord departed, and Abraham returned to his place. You know, Abraham desired to save these people, didn't he? And I love the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, because Sodom and Gomorrah depicts a God who is just, because he is, right? But God is also totally merciful, because God did save the ones that were willing and wanted to be saved. And the good news today is that is that the shut door hasn't happened yet. Amen? The door to heaven hasn't been closed yet. But God is shaking us as people, saying, wake up! There's things in this world that are going on, and Jesus is coming back, and Jesus has the answer. Jesus is the answer. Amen? Second Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is slow in keeping his promises. Some understand slowness. He is patient with us, not wanting any of us to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Amen? Talk about not seeing things correctly. Let's go over to Matthew 9, 35 through 37. Matthew 9. It says here, Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, he felt what? Compassion for them, because they were distressed and dispirited like a sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send workers out into the harvest. So some 2,000 years ago, Jesus is walking around these villages, healing people, laying hands on them, blessing them. And he notices that these people long to know God truly. And he says, nobody's leading them though. He turns to his disciples and he goes, hey guys, get up and go out and do it. Does he say that? You're like looking at me like, I'm supposed to answer this question. Does Jesus say, get up and go out and do it? What does he say? Pray. Rule numero uno. Jesus says, hey, there's a lot of people outside these walls that want to know about me. Don't go throw a book at them. Don't go knock on their door and beat it down and shove them, Jesus. He says, get on your knees. Because it's only by doing that that you're able to leave this place and go out and bring others to Jesus. It starts with prayer. It starts with a dedication to get down and lay down our hearts and our pride and our own agendas for him. And you know what's interesting about this passage in Matthew is the disciples didn't get it. Here we go again, right? These hard-headed dudes, they didn't understand it. They looked at this and they saw Jesus healing and doing all this great stuff, and they go, yep, he's going to be our king. He's the man. And Jesus says, oh, you don't get it. You guys don't get it. Your heart's not in the right place. You got to pray, because there's so many people out there that want to know about the kingdom of God. Let's go to one more passage. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Centurion man named Cornelius. This chapter is about him, his vision. And then we have Peter. I'm going to start on verse 9, all right? We're going to read a little bit here. It says this. On the next day, as they were on their way and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop at about the sixth hour to pray, but he became hungry. He became what? Hungry. Do you get hungry? Yeah. Peter was hungry, starving, right? You're starving. You want me to just have prayer right now? We'll then go to potluck. Okay. But he became hungry, and he was and he was desiring to eat. There we go, sorry. But while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance. So he's so hungry that he nearly passed out. Right? That doesn't happen to me. I just get upset. Okay? My wife's not here. She'd say amen. Verse 11, and he saw the sky opened up, and an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground, and there in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. A voice came to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy or unclean." Again the voice came to him a second time, "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." This happened three times, and immediately the object was taken up into the sky. I had an impromptu Bible study with my neighbor a few weeks ago on this passage. She knew I was Adventist, and she said, "Well, there's Acts 10, which talks about eating meat. All meat's clean now." And I said, "Well, I don't think that's necessarily what it's saying there." "Well, sure it is." So we got our Bibles. We had a Bible study. By the end of the Bible study, she was like, "Oh, that's really interesting. Huh. That's really cool. He's not talking about food, right?" We know that, right? I'm going to show you that in a second here. But I want to read this. Verse 19 says, "While Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, 'Behold, how many men?'" Three men are looking for you. Three visions, three men. You know, even after Jesus' resurrection, his own followers didn't get it. They didn't get that it was to go to everyone. They had tunnel vision. They looked at people in the community and they saw them and they said, "Nope, nope, nope. Yeah, oh, that one over there, that's a good one. Okay, that one will fit. Nope, that one's okay, but not that one." That's what they did. So God strikes Peter with a vision and says, "Hey, take up and eat." Peter says, "Oh, no, no, no." But then, Peter, gets the hint. Because in verse 34, Peter opens his big mouth. And he had a very big mouth. And he said, are you ready? "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality." Mercy. That's the God we serve today. That God is not one to show partiality. And then it goes on. "But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through" who? "Jesus Christ. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all of Judea, starting in Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with the power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, and God was with him. We are witnesses of all these things he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on the cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he became visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God. That is to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him will receive forgiveness of sins." You know what's amazing about that sermon, because it was, is that the concluding verses say everybody got up and was baptized. Man, I wish I could preach a sermon like that. 12 verses. 8. People are like, "I get it. What did he proclaim? Jesus. Who did he lift up? Jesus." Right? God shows no partiality. You know, John 13:35 says, "A new commandment I give you, to love one another as I have loved you, so that the world may know that you are my disciples." Only Jesus can touch hearts. Only Jesus can transform lives. John 12:32 says, "But when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to me." You know, if you've ever wondered, as I have at times, why people don't respond sometimes to the gospel, one of the questions that I ask is, am I lifting Jesus up to them? Or am I trying to persuade them, judge them, indoctrinate them, criticize them? The secret to people's hearts is to lift Jesus to them. It's not on us. We're just the messenger. There's a quote that I wanted to read from 1889 that says, "The character of Christ is infinitely perfect character, and he must be lifted up. He must be brought prominently into view, for he is the power, the might, the sanctification, and the righteousness of all who believe in him." Is he your everything? You know, Desmond Doss stood for what he believed, prayed for those he could help, and because of that, his story and his legacy lives on. It's told to millions of people around the world. Many of them who are getting books and pamphlets and different things and looking at his own faith. Well, what did this man believe? Why did he stand for what he did? You look at Abraham and the disciples. They too stood for what they believed and went out and sought other people to spread the good news to share Jesus with. And today, they're living legacies. Today, some 2,000, 3,000 years later. You know, I just want to get real this morning as we close. If I was to go to Pam, hi Pam, it's my mother-in-law, I'm going to pick on you, okay? Okay. If I was to go to Pam and say, "Pam, I want to know what people think about you in church." And I'll use some people here. So if I was to ask Lacey and Jill and Erica and Jamie what they know of you, what kind of report would I get? You know, probably a good one, okay? More than likely, right? They'd say, "Oh yeah, she's involved. She brought the flowers and she loves her grandkids and she does this and does that and does that." You know, and if I was to ask about any one of you, about people in the church, what would they say? What would the older folks say about the younger folks, you young people sitting there in the 1, 2, 4th row, right? What would the younger folks say about the older folks? That might make you a little uncomfortable, right? But what if God was to just show up this morning and come to my office? And what if God and I were to sit face to face and I was to ask God about you? And I said, "God, tell me about this person. Do they love you? Do they really love you?" What would God say? What would he say? You know, my point in asking this is that our life is but a vapor. It's short. I mean, most of us in the room, most of us who are over 25, would say, "I remember when I was 18, right? It was like yesterday." Our life is short. The Bible says it's but a vapor, so it goes by quick. And the thing is, when our life is over, or Jesus comes, either or, I don't want to be one of those people who didn't make it to heaven because I didn't fully surrender and I didn't fully give it all to Jesus. And here's the thing. People can say great things about you here. They can say, "You know, That Oscar, he was a great guy. He was a wonderful guy. I don't see him in heaven, though. Oscar's feeling the flames of you-know-what, right? What was it good for, though? I'm sorry to put you on the spot, Oscar. What was it good for, though? To live a fake life? To come here week after week and play church? For what? See, it's either we're all in or we're not. And when we're all in, we can witness to people, no matter what they look like, no matter how they live, whether they're, you know, whatever they choose to do, we can see them as God sees. We can love them as God loves them. That's what this world needs. The message of Christ is you fit in with Jesus. You don't have to be something else to be accepted by Jesus. Notice I'm just starting with that. There is a transformational process that takes place. There is a reason why I dress up in clothes every Sabbath, right? Because it's a high day and I love the Sabbath, all right? But my clothes don't save me. I'm wearing jeans, but I'm still a child of God. Salvation is still something for me. I'm still somebody that Jesus died for. Just because I don't fit the proper image or mold doesn't make me less qualified for salvation. We're all qualified for salvation. The alcoholic, the homosexual, the abuser are all qualified for salvation. It's about us extending the love of Jesus to that person. There's a quick video I want to end with, and then I'll have a prayer. So you guys could pull that up. You got that up, Greg? I should have forewarned you. Sorry. No, okay. That's fine. My appeal to you this morning is that before you leave here, you would pray that God would give you just one person today. Just one more. Just one more person that you could connect with about Jesus. And if you can, do that every day this week. Lord, today I'm leaving the house. Give me just one more person. Just one more person. Because you know what? There's millions, and I mean, it doesn't take going on Facebook or the news to see. There is millions of people out there that are in distress. There is millions of people who want to know Jesus. Trust me, Amy and I, as we've been going out in the community and doing Bible study interest cards and whatnot, do you know how many people are responding and saying we're interested in learning more about the true character of God? People want to know. They want to know. And you know what? God wants to use us to reach them. That is unbelievable. Let us pray. Father God, we just thank you so much that you do look at the heart, that you do long to have every person, Father, on planet Earth, every single person in heaven. That's your desire. Father, help that to be our desire too. Help us to not be judgmental or critical as we look at people around us and in the world, but help us to look at them with the eyes of faith, the eyes of Jesus, and see beyond their skin color, beyond their lifestyle, beyond their clothing, Father, to their heart. Father, it's my prayer today that each one of us can pray for just one more person that we can help advance the gospel to, that we can help give them a better understanding of who you are. Father, you say in John that if we lift Jesus up, you will draw all men to you. Father, I pray that we can lift Jesus up with love and with boldness this week in a mighty way. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a wonderful Sabbath day.